the primary purpose for preaching is to call people to be reconciled to God. Paul, in his first letter, just pleaded with the church. It was a church, I mean, it was a letter to the church in Corinth that had a little bit of a rebuke to it, admonishment, but a call for unity. In the second letter, there's still a call for unity, but it's a unity inside of ministry. And it was called the ministry of reconciliation. The church was being called to this very ministry and to unify together so that the voice would not be like this independently, but as the body came together like that. And that's what Paul was encouraging us to, his readers to understand and come to grips with. And I think this morning, the same for us. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 11. Hear God's word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known in your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we come through these doors every Sunday. We have our routines down. We are led with great worship. But here's the battle. The battle to have your word feed us this morning. So we are praying that you would bind our sinful nature, that you would bind the evil one so that we may be fed this morning. Oh, Father, unpack this passage. Unpack it so that we can know your heart. We can hear from you this morning. We pray all of these things, asking that your spirit would come in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to continue this series on Paul's teachings. You know, it was about a year ago, so I just like continuing a series. You know, it was a year ago, but we're still talking about the same thing. It's Paul's teachings. And last time I talked with you, you got to know a little bit about me. I told you that my dad was in the Navy. And I know all this is just coming right back right away. But anyway, my dad was in the Navy, served 23 years, and we moved all the time. And my dad finally retired in Long Beach, Mississippi with the Navy as a chief petty officer. And we are driving to Nashville to retire. And all of a sudden, he decides to pull a right on 65 and go to Huntsville and visit some friends. And all of a sudden, I find out we're buying a house and we're living in Huntsville. And I thought, well, that's great. Let's go land somewhere, because I'd already been to 7 different schools. And so I get to Huntsville and I start at Grissom High School as a freshman. It was a fairly young school at the time, back in that day. And so I started as a freshman. So I'm finally going to be able to get into class and kind of build some relationships and friends. And so just excited about the year. It's by the first week of school, you know, it's the normal routine. You go to class and then you get hungry, you go to lunch. And so I'm standing in the line to get my meal, okay? Now, as I'm standing in line, I'm talking with a friend, and as I'm not paying much attention, all of a sudden I feel a bump on my left shoulder. And this guy just kind of, he knew exactly what he was doing. He bumped me and moved and he just cut right in front of me. And I'm going, well, what's all that about? You know, I've been standing in line for a long time. Griston's a big high school, you know. And so I just kind of tell him, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing whatever I want to. Okay. But I started thinking, Mark's pretty hungry, and you just don't get in the line in front of this, you know. And I said, hey, I've been standing in line. He turns around, and he just slaps me across the face. I mean, just like that. I mean, I just went, hey, you know. And I'm going, what is your problem? I mean, I didn't say a word. I mean, I know I look, you know, upset or mad all the time, but I mean, I was just smiling, talking to my friends, and you slap me in the face. And he goes on with this little banter and all this stuff, and I'm just going, okay, I'm new, and two of his big boy buddies walked up, so I knew better than that, so, you know, I'm a little short for my weight, so I wasn't going to go there. And so I said, okay, no big deal. So lunch goes on without any other problems, and I go to my fifth period class, and I sit down, and the same guy comes and sits right in front of me in my class. And I went, man, what is his deal? He turns around, and I'm not looking. I'm talking to a friend. He turns around, like, facing me, and I look, and all of a sudden the hand comes up to slap me again. And I went, whoa! I grabbed his hand, you know, which kind of thing surprised him, because I have cat like reflexes. And I grabbed his hand. I said, what are you doing? He said, today, after school. I'm like, what? It's after school. You and me. We're fighting. I go, what? What did I do to this guy? Did I kick his puppy? Did I do something? I don't know what I did. And so Mike, I wasn't going to say his name. Shoot. Well, you didn't hear his last name. Because when I moved back to Alabama, I was surprised he was in this audience. I went, oh, no, you know. But anyway, this guy... it's unnerving, I'm telling you. Bob, you had a maid coming from Pennsylvania, but you grew up. Anyway, but the whole time, this guy gave me problems all the way from my freshman year to my senior year. Now, by the way, I didn't fight him. I was taught by my dad that you never start a fight, but you end it. I know it's not good, but I'm just saying you're in it. And so I said, no, we're going to fight right now. He's no, after school. No, right now. After school. No, right now. He wouldn't fight me, so we just kind of let it go. And I didn't show up after school. But all 4 years, this guy just did this. Now, he never hit me again because, you know, I just wasn't going to stand for that, and I'm a jerk. But anyway, but for 4 years, something was between us. I mean, there was this thing. He just hated me. I don't know if it's because I was better looking than him or whatever, but he just hated me. And so we get to our senior year, and I thought about this story because the seniors this week, and we get to our last dinner together, you know, graduate dinner, and we're sitting there, and I look over, and there he is with his buddies, and I'm over here with my buddies and stuff, and he starts walking over toward me, and I'm going, oh, man. You know, we went 4 years without a fight, and here it goes. We're going to throw down right here. And he walks up to me, he looks at me, he says, hey, Mark. And I just kind of go, what? He goes, hey, dude, I'm just really sorry about the past 4 years. And I'm going, what? He goes, yeah, I don't know what it was. It was just something. I just didn't like you when you first came. And it was just, you know, I don't know what it was, but I just didn't like you. And I tried to ask him what it was. He couldn't put his finger on me. He just did not like me. There was something about me he didn't like. And when I think about reading in this passage, the reason that we need reconciliation, because there really is something inside of us that doesn't like God. Face it. Most of y'all had children. How many of y'all had to teach them to be bad? Did you have bad classes in your house? No. You know, you wake up a little 2-year-old and say, okay, today we're going to learn how to be bad. No, there's something that's inside of us that's sinful that causes us to do bad things. But that bad thing is not just random acts of badness. It's always pointed toward God. It's this rebellious nature that we have and we've gotten from our moms and dads. And they got it from their moms and dads. And they got it from their moms and dads. There's something inside of us, and there's a big word for it. It's a small word. It's kind of a hard word to pronounce, but there's this enmity between us and God. And that's why there's this need of reconciliation. Enmity is a state or feeling of hatred or hostility between two parties, or it could just be for one. And as we think about God and his greatness, our generations have moved from thinking that God is an angry God and his mood toward and don't be wrong, he is, can be that, but he's also a very loving God. And the point, the whole point of reconciliation is not that he must be reconciled to us, but we must be reconciled to him. Because the enmity started with us. God does not need to reconcile himself to us. He doesn't come halfway and say, you come halfway and we'll be all fine. The great story of the reconciliation with God is that he came all the way, but we think it's really us. Reconciliation requires that the enmity between us and God be removed. And in this passage, I think there's three things in there that we can pull out that might be very helpful for us to understand reconciliation. There's a method, there's a message, and then there's a ministry. Please remember, we are the ones who hate God. We are the ones who plan and plot against God, as the psalmist says. We are the ones who rebel against God. We are the ones who deserve his wrath. And ladies and gentlemen, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that that is the direct aim if there's no reconciliation between you and God. For we stand in one of two camps. We stand in his righteousness, our own, and that righteousness on our own. Wrath is coming. As I was reading for this, I read a bunch of church fathers just hearing, want to know what their heart was, and they kept on going over and over and over again back to the point of when you stand in front of a crowd, don't forget to talk about reconciliation, to talk and say the need of reconciliation. And that was Paul's subject. And that reconciling activity always came from God. It never came from man. It always came from God. Reconciliation is a term indicating the changed relationship for the better between persons or groups who are formerly at enmity with each other. Basically, it is to restore harmony and friendship. Paul was all about that. I love reading about Paul and hearing his heart. I've done a lot of studies in that, and it's just something that just challenges me. Last time when I talked with you, you know, his whole desire was to know Christ and to know it in a deep way, and now this is part of his heart as well, that it had a heart for reconciliation for people. If you look in verse 11, listen how he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. He knew that his job was to persuade others. And as we think about that, in our day and age, you know how hard that is to persuade people? I mean, just for you to stand there in front of someone and try to persuade them that they need Christ, when all these other things are screaming at them from across the world and on television and radio and the internet and all those other things and how great life is and what it all has to offer. And we're standing here with this little bitty voice trying to persuade others. Paul didn't live in our technology that we have today, but he still lived in a world that was screaming at people about this is where true spirituality comes from. This is what's really important about in life. And you know what he did? By God's grace, by his leading, he moved toward his method of preaching reconciliation by his lifestyle. This is a great passage. I don't know if you've ever read this, but in verse 13, he says this right here. When he starts in 12, he says, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you'll be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. He was working with the people that were being impacted by other people, and all they cared about was the outward appearances. He says, what I want to do is I want to live a life that really can demonstrate my heart in an outward way. And then he says in verse 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. In other words, he's saying, listen, if in my worship I look crazy, it is for God. Because when I worship my God and King, I'm going to worship him in awe and wonder. And it might look crazy. It might look like I'm out of my mind, but it's for God. I'm not trying to impress men. Ladies and gentlemen, we come to worship in our Presbyterian church. Are you inhibited by what other people might think about when you come to worship? Don't be worried about that. A Christian's message is tied directly with its life. Did you hear that? The message that you have in your heart has a direct correlation with the way you live your life. And Paul says, listen, when I come to my God and King to worship, it's going to look like I'm a little out of my mind. But when I'm in my right mind, it's going to be for you. I am going to be that person that you need me to be. Paul knew this. He knew it so clearly. He encouraged them not to look on outward appearances, but at the heart. Look for a life that was authentic, that says one thing and acts the same way. In our culture, we have a lot of mouth service about Christ and about the reconciliation that we're supposed to have with God, but there's not much that goes past the lip service. And Paul says, look for the authentic. Worship freely. Don't be afraid to worship your God in what God is calling you to do. Next, he tells us, he says in the last part of that verse, he says, but when I'm when I'm in my right mind, it's for you. He is saying, listen, I'm living for God in my worship, but outside I'm living for you. I'm living for you. Paul knew that to persuade people in reconciliation, that his heart must be lived out in his life. And his heart was for God. And he wanted his life to demonstrate that. Verse 14 is that powerful verse that truly just controlled Paul when he says, for the love of Christ controls me. It compels me. It's why I stand here in front of you. It's why I want to talk to you about reconciliation, because God has reconciled me to him. Now I want to tell you about that. And in his worship, he demonstrated that freely. And then when he was with people, he was all things to all people, as Scripture says. Every time he came to a different group, he recognized who the group was that he was talking to, and he became that person. When he was with the Romans, he became a Roman. He was a Roman citizen already, but he talked and he acted like Roman citizens. When he was with his Jewish brothers, he became the great, almost not Pharisee, but the great statesman of the faith. He says in Philippians, if there's any person has a reason to boast, it's me, because I am a Roman citizen. I'm a Jew. And I'm not just a simple Jew. I was that Pharisee that persecuted the church. I was a great zealot. He became all things to all people. And he's telling us to do the same. If we are to persuade by God's grace, if we're to persuade others that they need reconciliation in life, shouldn't that be lived out in our lives? Do we live a life that would tell the world, I need Christ? I need God in my life. I need to live in such a way that people would be drawn to it like a moth to the flame. I love working on cars. I know it's a crazy thing, but it's just one of my hobbies. And I enjoy working with other people for others on their cars and saving them money and all sort of stuff. And one summer I was working as a mechanic. And all summer I worked with this guy named Greg. And Greg had a couple of run-ins with Christians before, and he just wasn't interested at all. So I come on the scene, I start working, and we're out there doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing he is. He's a mechanic, I'm a mechanic. I'm out there busting my knuckles, and it's out there in the hot sun. I mean, it's just sweating, and people are just living like they are as non-believers, cussing and talking about their lifestyle and all this other stuff. And I'm talking about my lifestyle and not cussing and all this other stuff. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but it just, I want to be a testimony for these people. And so finally, I get close to the time I'm going to stop doing this job, and I start praying, Father, please give me the opportunity to share my faith with Greg. I don't want to look like I'm being pushy. I know he's had other experience with Christians. He does want to hear it. As a matter of fact, he's told me he does want to hear about Christ. And so we're under this Mercedes, and it's up on this lift, and we're working, and I'm trying to break free this one bolt, and it finally breaks free. But, if that ever happens and you're too close to metal, your hand goes up, and it just sliced my knuckles open. It was just, it hurt. And so I'm sitting there going, man. And he looks at me, he goes, why don't you just say it? I said, say what? You just go ahead and cuss. I said, well, Greg, I don't want to cuss. He said, oh, yes, you do. I said, well, no, I really don't. It hurt, and I'm bleeding. I'd rather get a Band-Aid, And so he looks and he said, that's it. I just had enough. You're going to tell me about Jesus. I'm looking blood and Mercedes and, I'm going, what? He goes, you are not like anything I've ever experienced when it comes to Christianity. No one, I've never seen a Christian want to get his hands dirty. I've never seen a Christian want to sweat. I've never seen a Christian want to go to drag races. I've never seen a Christian want to just hang out with me. You're going to tell me about Christ. No, Greg, listen, I don't want to push this down your throat. You know, I don't want to say, you're going to tell me. No, Greg, listen, I don't want to be real pushy. Mark, tell me about Jesus. And I shared my faith with him. And we got interrupted. And later on in that life, we found ourselves together again. And he looked at me. He came and found me. He said, let's finish that conversation. And that night, he prayed to receive Christ. Now, I don't tell you that because I'm this great evangelist. I am not. But I hope that my life would reflect the message so that people would be persuaded. I would hope that my love for Christ that compels me, that works inside me, would draw people to Christ. Not me, but draw people to Christ. Is that your method? Will your life reflect that of Christ? Will your life be that selfless as Paul's was, to live for God and live for others? You know, basically what Paul's method was this. Listen, this is incredible. Okay, it's a brand new theology. No, it's not. One day Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they wanted to trick him. They said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he knew their minds. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what the method was of reconciliation. When we live out our lives, the message comes clear. Do we love God? Do we show it in worship? Are we worried about what people are thinking? When we're with other people, do we live our lives where it will reflect our relationship with Christ? Can we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in front of other people? Can we love others as we love ourselves? Well, that was how Paul was going to talk to people about Christ. That was his method. But what was his message? Now the message, let's confess, most of us in this room understand the message of reconciliation, that there's enmity between us and God, and that enmity must be removed. And there's only one way for that enmity to be removed. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul has this method, and now he's going to talk and be real specific about the message. And as I thought about it, when I'm preparing this, I'm going, okay, how do I say this to these people? I mean, most of them in here have forgotten more about the gospel than I even know. I mean, what do I just say that can make any difference? I think Paul did it. He brought it down. He boiled it down. He said that sin has brought enmity between us, that sin must be dealt with. That Christ's life, death, and resurrection was the only way to remove that enmity. That our union with Christ is what reconciles us to God. You've heard that before, but does it make a difference? Is that your message? Or is your message the one that majors on the minors and minors on the majors? Ladies and gentlemen, what we're supposed to be demonstrating to the world is that we are sinners saved by grace, and that they need that grace in their lives as well. The great part about this message is that it is found only in Christ. But the great thing about it is that enmity has been removed away from us. And God changes us. That's why he says, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Is that your life? Is that my life? That there's a newness about me, that there's a newness that's working inside of my life. The old has gone. It's passed away like the snow melting in Montana. I mean, just, and spring has popped up. We've moved from God's wrath to God's blessing. You rub shoulders every day with people that are standing in God's wrath. They're right there. It's just going to take a moment, and they may be experiencing it. The message that we have is important. The message that changed your life will change other lives. The message that has changed countless lives throughout the centuries is the same message today. Be reconciled. You're sitting there right now. You've heard this before. So answer. Have you been reconciled? Has the enmity, the hatred, the hostility been removed from your heart? And that has passed. And now this newness, this freshness, this new creation popped up inside of you. Like the first creation, the new creation was initiated by God. Now this creation becomes a reality through the work of Christ. It's the same power. The same power that was used for creation is now what's used in our hearts to make us new creatures. And it's all so cool. It's all through Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we do live in a pluralistic society that's going to scream at you and say that God is a big God. And because he's such a big God, there's lots of different ways to get to know him. That's called plurality. And Jesus is just one of the ways to get to know God. And we have to stand up as Christians and say, wrong. Wrong. Jesus is the only way to know God. Jesus is the only one that can remove the enmity between us and God. If it were not true, if Jesus was just one of the ways, then why did he have to die? Why didn't all the others that provide a way, quote unquote, die so that we may have life? Jesus Christ is the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Are you reconciled? Do you sit there right now assured that enmity has been moved away from you? Are there people that you think of as you sit there that you know that's not true? This message is for you, and it's also a message for others. So we have the method, we have the message, but then here comes this great challenge that God gives to Paul and how he gives us to us. See, now we have a ministry. You know, in a church our size, I know you may find it hard to find a place to plug in. We read the surveys. We understand that it's difficult with a larger church. You would think with a larger church become more resources, and with resources need personnel, and personnel here we have them, but people still struggle with finding a way to plug in. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand that. We do. There's a psychology that goes with that sometimes you don't fit in, or maybe people don't like you, or you don't have a group or a niche or whatever. But there is no reason that any of us can turn a deaf ear to this passage. We have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that message is coming to your heart, and now it's supposed to go back out. We all have been called to this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Early in verse 17, he said that we have been given this ministry. Is that your ministry? Have you taken hold of that? Have you said, this is my ministry to my next door neighbor? To the widow that lives across the street. To the guy that works in the next cubicle or the next office. This is my ministry to that young man that I see in the store every day. The ministry of reconciliation. It's a charge given by God where God makes his appeal through us. He makes his appeal in lots of ways. I mean, you know, I was at the lake this past Friday and just watching the clouds roll by and, you know, the thunder and see the wind and the trees. I'm going, oh, God, just revealing himself. I love that. That's why I like going whitewater rafting with students, and we're going on these rivers that want to do mean things to us, but we're in this boat that'll control. And then, you know, we're coming around a curve and there's humongous rocks right in the middle of the river. That's a good thing. Having a rock in the middle of the river means that the water's got to move this way and go faster. And I'm going, thank you, God, for the rock. God revealing himself.
Remember taking kids on a whitewater raft and came back and said, weren't you guys just praising God for the rocks? And they're all going, well, it won't hurt me. And God said, no, but God put those rocks there so that we could go down the river. God has also chosen to work through us, to appeal to non-believers. And that's why he calls us ambassadors of Christ. You know, we are all believers are called ambassadors. We're representatives of him. And ladies and gentlemen, don't let it put a lot of pressure on you. You know, because when I think of an ambassador, I'm always thinking of this really prim and proper person. And, you know, he goes to dinners and teas and all sorts of stuff. And, well, no. An ambassador is wherever you are, whatever you're doing. If it's a mechanic or a lawyer or a plumber or a housewife, whatever you all call yourselves now. I mean, whatever it is. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're to represent him. We are God's mouthpiece. Do you realize that God has entrusted this message to you? Now, don't get me wrong. He's not dependent on you. He's not sitting there wringing his hands. Oh, if Mark doesn't tell them, I don't know what I'm going to do. No. He'll use the rocks. You know, he'll use that candle. He'll use my shoe. I mean, his message is going to come out. But the message has been entrusted to people. Why? Think about why did God take on flesh? First, you know, John 1 says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh. And our message must take on flesh so we can speak it to other people. And God has decided to use broken vessels like this to have his message ring out. Every other year, we take the senior high snow skiing out in Colorado. A few years back, I was talking on reconciliation at one of our ski advances. And when you're in a small group with that, you know, about 40 or 50 kids, and it's in this condominium, we're all squeezed in, we had great worship, but you can get really intimate with students. You can talk plainly. And so as I'm talking about reconciliation, we're talking about you being in this camp or that camp and, you know, stop faking it and all this. It was just really awesome time for me. I got a lot of great feedback from the students. I mean, just those moments with the students, it can really be life-changing. Not because of me, because of God showing up. So we get done with this one teaching time, and as we're all just kind of scattering back to our condominiums, and I'm with a bunch of guys, and we're about to do something stupid or whatever, and I hear a knock on the door, and one of the guys goes and answers it, and it says, hey, Mark, Rachel wants to talk to you. And I said, well, tell her to come on in. Uh-uh, because girls can't be in guys' rooms. It's okay. I'm the youth pastor. I'm watching you. And I said, she'll just come into the kitchen right here. So she came into the kitchen, and I'll never forget looking at her in the face, and I said, hey, Rachel, what's up? And she said, well, I just want to talk to you just a little bit. And she talks kind of soft and you know, because all the guys are over there and stuff. And she starts talking to me. She goes, Mark, I just want to know, which camp do you think I'm in? I said, well, Rachel, I'm not going to judge you. I can't judge your heart. She goes, no, but you know what I mean. I mean, what do you see in me? And so I share with her what I saw, and I really did. I'd seen the work of God in her life, and I'd seen her life change. I mean, all this stuff. And I told her, I said, no, it's not important what I think, but I'll just let you know. I think, you know Christ. And I said that you just have a glow about you, a way about you, that enmity has been removed, and you love to talk to people about Christ. And she goes, well, I said, would you say that's true? She goes, yeah. I really would. She said, I love talking about Jesus. I said, well, it's very evident. She goes, okay, thanks. She just walked off, you know. 2 months later, Rachel, her leukemia came back. And so it was a hard thing for the youth ministry because she had been in remission for a few years and the leukemia came back with a vengeance. And before we knew it, she was about to die. It was just so hard. I remember sitting, and I, guys, please, I'm not trying to paint a picture like I was the great pastor being at her bedside all the time. It's hard to watch a student die. It's hard to watch anyone die, but to watch one of your students. But I would go about once a week, and that's about all my heart could handle. And I remember they called me in because I really thought she was approaching the end. And I get there, and she's surrounded by people. And I would always just walk over and just kind of grab her left hand because she'd be laying there. And as soon as I grabbed it and squeezed, she looked over at me and she smiled. And I said, "You having a bad day?" And she just kind of nodded. And they'd already decided to take her off the respirator because the fungus had gotten into her lungs, and it was bad. And so I remember looking at her, and I said, "You know," kind of got a little quiet, and just kind of squeezed her hand, and she was looking at me, and I said, "Rachel," and I said, "You at peace?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm at peace." And I told her I loved her, and we prayed, and walked out of the room, and 3 hours later, she died. And I tell you that story not to get emotional, but I tell you the story because that's what reconciliation brings, peace. Rachel knew that peace. She knew, she had heard of that message about Jesus Christ from her mom and dad, from her school, from her D group leader, and hopefully from me. And she knew peace. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't that what we're supposed to be about? To preach this great message that we have, not preach it, but share it, so that others may know peace. We're not at war with the world. We're at war here. But we're to bring the message of peace, and only Christ can bring that. So how does that message impact you? You know, in a church this size, I guarantee you, not everybody in here knows Christ. So the message rings out to you. Do you know peace? Do you understand that there's something inside of you that hates God and doesn't want to be anywhere near God, and you're probably wrestling with it even right now? Christ is the answer. God has provided the method. He's given us the method. He's provided the message. And now he's blessed us with the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe the reconciliation with you, with God, is right where it's supposed to be. The enmity has been removed. Maybe it's with another person. Maybe you've had a relationship and it got broken somehow, or you didn't have a relationship and you just think bad things, or whatever it might be. Is there a need for reconciliation in your life still? You will only find peace when there's reconciliation. We must be motivated by the fear of the Lord, by the love of Christ, and also the commission that he's given to us in this ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege it is to serve him. Let's pray. I just want to encourage you to sit there just for a minute. Just for a minute, just to think. Where are you? Are you at peace with God? Maybe you've heard this message since you were little, but today it took root by God's Spirit. He worked it in your heart. I pray that you will receive Christ, that you will know him. Maybe you sit there not sure, struggling, because the world has screamed so many things of ways to know God. Maybe today, God has gripped your heart and shown you that Jesus is the only way. Maybe today you realize, man, all of this is God. And maybe you're sitting there and there's some hard feelings between you and someone else. It's need of reconciliation. Pray about it. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for a method that we see in Scripture in the life of Paul to share the great message of Jesus Christ. And may we all understand that now we're being called to this ministry. We've all been entrusted, if we know Christ, to share it with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.